To look at Psalm 103 in conjunction with Lord's Day 21 of the Heidelberg Catechism, we believe the forgiveness of sins. First of all, then, Scripture, Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his way to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And the place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. And his righteousness to children's children. To such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And then I also invite you to turn with me in the back of your songbooks to Lord's Day 21 of the Heidelberg Catechism. You'll find that on page 28 in the back of your songbooks. We're going to look at what we confess from the Apostles' Creed, and we've come to that phrase about the forgiveness of sins. I'm going to read the question. It's question and answer 56. I'd like all of us to respond with the answer. What do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's often come up to me as a question, and I'm not really sure how to answer it. How do you explain the fact that some people leave our fellowship and take up work or family or obligations someplace else? Maybe they retired. Maybe they move away for another reason. But then they just simply drop out of church. They just don't go to church for a while, or they might come back, but perhaps they won't. How do you explain the fact that young people leave home and they maybe go off to college or they go off to the armed services, and all during that time away from their home church, they only pay lip service to religion? They don't really miss church all that much either. How do you explain the fact that older folk who are good standing members in their own congregation, these people can get very upset because the order of worship was changed a little here and a little there? Maybe they got all excited about the least little thing at a congregational meeting, the smallest little abstract theological squabble they're all in, and yet when they retire, and they go off to some other place where there is no church like their own, They feel perfectly at home in churches that sometimes are confessionally way different. And perhaps they don't go to church at all. How do you explain that? Well, beloved, there's one thing that I think can account for a lot of it. We can be very confining to each other. We say beautiful things about the church, very beautiful spiritual things, the one holy Catholic or universal church. That's true. But in reality, we have a strong desire to be very narrow, very provincial. The church can become very confining. And so young and old will say, I can't wait to get away from my own church, from the confines of my own church. Last week we talked about the Holy Catholic Church and what it means to be a living member of the church, not only now but also for all of eternity. And that's a beautiful topic. But now I come to the subject this morning, the forgiveness of sins. Last week we talked about the goals of the church, and those goals can be very high and very lofty, great ideas. And on Sunday it all looks so nice. We come with our very best on. When I was growing up, we used to have a pair of Sunday shoes. I don't know if you ever remembered that. These are shoes worn only on Sunday or some very, very dressed up occasion. You'd polish them on Saturday night, of course. But that were your Sunday shoes. We all come dressed up really nice looking and whatnot. But we all know that lurking somewhere in the back of our mind is the realization, you know, this scene doesn't look at all like what my Friday or Saturday night looks like. It's totally different from my world of the weekend. I know it is Christ's body of believers. I know that it is beautiful. But you know what? Sometimes I feel like we're playing church. I don't really feel like I belong to that clean-cut, whitewashed, beautiful, antiseptic community because I'm so different than what I see on Sunday versus the rest of my life. We sometimes tend to have that tax collector attitude. Just let me sit in the back somewhere and maybe nobody will notice me because I really don't think I belong here. And therefore, beloved, it's so beautiful this morning that we look together at Psalm 103 in conjunction when we talk with Lord's Day 21 about what we confess. We believe the forgiveness of sins. And I want to emphasize that this morning because that's how we have to view each other as a community of forgiven sinners. And it's in fellowship there this morning that we should feel comfortable. It's in this place where young and old should be able to say, well, I fit in there. I don't have to opt out either when I move away and I'm not with my people anymore and I go to a different place and I don't see all those lofty ideals. Yes, I know it's the Holy Catholic or Universal Church, but I feel right at home with churches all over because I see sinners, forgiven sinners. What do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? Yes, we have to talk about sins. And that's not a popular topic today. We'd like to talk about personality disorders or something of a maladjusted psyche or a neuroses. We have all kinds of names, and therefore we have all kinds of cures for those things. But this morning we want to talk about sin. And we want to look at sin the way the Bible looks at sin, not in giving a glib answer, well, do you know that you are a sinner? Oh yeah, I'm a sinner, he's a sinner, there's a sinner, another one over there, we're all sinners. It just kind of glibly rolls off our tongues. I'm reminded of the words of the former U.S. President, Calvin Coolidge. He was known to be a man of very few words. When he got home from church and his wife, who did not attend with him that Sunday, asked him, Well, Calvin, what was the sermon about this morning? And Calvin said, the pastor talked about sin. But what did he say about it? He was against it. We can be so glib. Oh, yeah, we're sinful. Yeah, and we know that. Yep, mm-hmm. But I want to look with you now this morning at what Scripture depicts when it says sin. For example, the way David saw it, when he had committed sin, the sin of adultery and murder, and he had no rest because he didn't know where to turn. That man saw himself all by himself on the throne of Israel. He was the king of righteousness, the king of Israel, but he was no good. He saw himself as an evildoer. He had committed adultery, and he had committed murder. And finally, he could not bear it anymore. And by the grace of God, Nathan, God's prophet, came to him, and Nathan said to him, "You are the man. You are the murderer. You are the thief." And then David confessed his sin, as you read in Psalm 51, like we did. And then when he confessed his sin, he could say again, "I am now a man who can breathe. I can feel at home again in the church." And I think that's perhaps part of the reason why we don't feel at home in the church. We struggle way too much with ourselves. We struggle way too much over past sins. And the Bible tells us now this morning that we may not struggle over those past sins. We have to be able to feel at home with God's people, and we must be at ease with God Himself. When the Bible talks about sin, the Bible describes it in three different ways. First of all, there is the fact that we miss the mark. We were created to live for God, but we don't live for God. We live for ourselves most of the time. And so we miss the mark in our lives. We miss the real purpose for why we were created. And that's why we can live so terribly mixed up. And that's why so many people have a hard time achieving true happiness. They never reach what they're after. They miss the mark. And secondly, God gave us His law, and He said, if you are to walk with me now, you have to live in the light of my law to be happy. You will reach your goal, you will reach your destination while walking in the way of life, in my law. Because my law is a compass which will bring you out of the wilderness into the promised land. But if you transgress, that is, if you deliberately disobey, if you trample on God's law, you will always be on edge. You'll never feel at home, not at home with each other, not at home with God, not at home with yourself. And then finally, there is what the Bible calls iniquity. We all have flaws. We all have shortcomings. And they cripple us. And we struggle with them, each of us in our own way. And we're constantly making excuses for ourselves. We like to pretend that all those idiosyncrasies in our life don't exist. We'd like to say those shortcomings, all that breaking of the law, well, that's just the way we were born. We just can't do much about it. It's covering up of our shortcomings, covering up our failures. And now God comes to us, and He says, for the sake of Jesus Christ, I forgive your sins. Now let me get something off my heart. We're living in the 21st century. It's an exciting time to be alive. We have many modern advances today, and I don't think we should deceive ourselves in thinking that things were always so much better in the good old days. Those good old days are nothing more than the days that are just beyond accurate memory. But I have noticed today that maybe it's what I've seen in the last few years, but it seems to be more and more the case. We have become less and less precise, less and less articulate. when it comes to our Christian faith. Old people and young people, it doesn't matter. Everybody speaks so glibly. Do you know that you are a Christian? Yep. Yeah. What does that mean? Well, I know that my sins are forgiven. Well, that's good. What does that mean? I had a speech teacher in high school that says every time you say in one of your speeches, you got to put a nickel in the jar at the front of class. I think I held the record. What does it mean that your sins are forgiven? Well, that I guess that means I'm happy and that God is for me and all that, and I don't want to talk to you anymore. Let me get out of here. You see, that answer is way too glib, way too simplistic. I think that's one of the reasons why sometimes people don't feel that they can enjoy fellowship of believers and they can enjoy the forgiveness of sins, because they are not careful enough. They don't reflect and think enough about what their faith means. What does it mean in our lives today that God has forgiven our sins? Is it only a feeling? Is it only something we experience? No, because feelings change. Our experiences change. We may have a nice mountain peak experience someday, and then we're down in the dumps the next. Don't go by what you feel. Be more articulate now. Be more precise. What does it mean that our sins are forgiven? Well, then you must go to the cross. The cross is a reality in our lives, people of God. For something happened on that cross of Calvary. Three things, to be exact. First of all, there was an angry father who reconciled his son because his son paid the full price. Tetelestai, said Jesus. It is finished. And the son was reconciled to the father. But not only the son, all of his children were reconciled. All of his children were living in animosity and hatred toward God. And by the death of Jesus on the cross of Calvary, we were reconciled to God, so that God is now for us. Emmanuel, God with us. What do you tell yourself this morning? Well, I don't really feel at home here. If people only knew what kind of life I had this past week, nobody would understand. They don't want to hear about it. Yes, I can drop in, I can hear the sermon, but I'm going to have my head down most of the time, and I don't even want to look at anybody, and I hope they don't look at me. Listen, God is for you. God is for you. God is for every one of you. God has reconciled you in Jesus Christ. Put your head up. Listen to the good news. Listen to the gospel. You belong here. No matter what people say about you, no matter what you say about yourself, God is for you. Now that fact should give you great joy. But like they say in those advertisements, but there's more. Secondly, what happened on the cross? There was a price to be paid. We had sinned and we all came short of the glory of God. We had deserved death. Eternal death. And that's an awful load. But now Jesus says, don't worry about that load anymore, because I came to pay that debt of sin. And so now you know, first of all, that I am for you, and secondly, that you no longer have to carry that load of sin and debt. I have given you my righteousness, that I earned that on the cross of Calvary, and I give it now to you. And I know that you feel heavy and weighed down by your own sins and shortcomings and transgressions, but I want you to know this and not forget this, says Jesus, that righteousness that I earned on the cross of Calvary, that I give to you. It's yours. Do you believe that? Think about that now. Don't just answer glibly, "Oh, my sins are forgiven." No, think about the cross. Think about your own guilt. Think about the living God. The writer to the Hebrews says it's an awful thing as a sinner to fall into the hands of the living God. But then also think about the fact that you are reconciled to God, that you now share in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, that you may say, my sin, not in part, but the whole, has been nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Think about what that means for you. Because you see, brothers and sisters, when God forgives, God forgets. And the way he forgets is totally different than the way we forget things. We walk into a room and say, now, what was it I was going to say? Oh, I was going to do something here. And you can't remember why you walked into the room. That's not the way God forgets. We read about that in Psalm 103. He forgets by purposely remembering them no more. He throws them into the bottom of the sea, never to be resurfaced. We have a tough time believing that. And that's perhaps another reason why we don't enjoy church life the way we ought to. We are plagued with the feelings that our sins are somehow going to be remembered, that they're like on some kind of grand disc somewhere, and they didn't quite get cleaned off. They're still there. Somebody could find them. We're plagued by the fact that those sins, yeah, I know they're back there, and God promised that he'd forgive them, but I think somewhere he's keeping track of them. But you see, that idea, people, is completely against what Scripture teaches. It flies in the face of Psalm 103, where we read, as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our sins from us. You see, the Lord tells us, when you ask for forgiveness, I blot it out. It's completely gone. And they will never be seen again. And you'd better blot them out too. And I don't want you to bring it up again. You see, the Catechism reminds us that we still have to struggle against our sinful nature, and we're going to do that all of our lives long. That's an ongoing battle. But we don't have to struggle against past sins. The sins that we have confessed before God are sins that are forgiven and forgotten. We are, by God's grace in Jesus Christ, now clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And our relationship is that of a forgiven child to a heavenly Father. And therefore, as the Catechism says, we are freed forever from judgment. Now, that may give us the idea that that only refers to the future, that it only refers to heaven, that when that day comes, we will not face judgment for our sins. And that's true. But it also refers to the very here and now. Because you see, my friends, the devil is so powerful. The devil, first of all, comes to us and he says, hey, look, why don't you just commit that sin? Nobody's going to know. And it's not going to bother you anyway because, hey, all your sins are forgiven. And then we commit that sin, and then he turns right around and comes back at us and says, now, don't you feel guilty? Don't you feel dirty? Now that your God is so far away from you, now that you had better remember that you are not going to be forgiven for that sin. You've done this before. If you do it again, you know God's going to be very angry. You have no choice. You have no happiness. God's not going to forgive you again. Listen, those are all the devil's lies. Those are tricks that the devil plays on us. And the more we listen to him, the more confused we get. And the more guilty we feel, and the more we want to pull away from the church. But we must not listen to the devil's lies. We have to listen to God. And God says that once your sins are forgiven, Once you have received that reconciliation and you know that your sins are now covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, then God says, and I will remember them no more. And God says, I have justified you, and no one can condemn you anymore. Oh, sure, the devil may try, but the devil is no longer able to condemn you. You have been accepted, my child. You belong to God. You, in principle already, shine in the garments of the redeemed, and no one, absolutely no one, may point the accusing finger at you again. Now please, please, brothers and sisters, young people, I want you to take two things very seriously this morning. First, sin. Don't gloss over it. Take it very, very seriously. Take it for what it is. See it in the light of God's word and never gloss over it. But then secondly, I want you to take forgiveness very, very seriously. Take it for what it is. Take it as God's speaking to you from his word. Take it as pardon, full and free. And you will lead an open, free, honest life before God in the Christian community. And is that not really the purpose of Christian living? So be it. And all God's people said. Heavenly Father, teach us to hear what your word speaks so that we will not get confused by what we hear from Satan and his minions, that we may recognize that you are the one who speaks to us from your word. And you have told us again and again that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, Father, help us to live in the joy of that salvation. Restore to me, as David said, the joy of my salvation, that we may live lives dedicated to you. For we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.